So welcome. If you are new or visiting with us, my name is Michelle. I'm also one of the pastors here. And right now, our church is about to enter a time of transition. 2 weeks ago, our lead pastor, Chris, shared with us how he and his family are heading off on a new venture that God has called them to. And Chris has had church planting on his heart for a long time. And he has come to the point where he doesn't want to just send others out to do it. He wants to go and do it himself, along with his wife and his children. And I want to start this message by telling you a story of another church planter. A church planter that has relevance to this congregation. And his name is Roger Williams. And he was born in the early 1600s. He was British. And he and his wife, Mary, along with another, whole group of brave adventurers in 1630, headed off to America, to the New World. So they went from Old England to New England. And back then, everything in life was centered around the church. Church and state were intertwined. There was no such thing as not belonging to a church. In fact, it was unlawful to do so. And so when the Christians headed off to America, it was expected that they would work within the traditions of the Church of England. So, for example, they were expected to send their tithes back as a tax to England, to the Church of England. And so most of the people that came to America did that. They did what the Church of England expected them to do. But not Roger. Roger thought things differently. Roger felt that the head of the church was Jesus and not the state. And he decided that any church that he was going to pastor would be autonomous. It would be self-governing, led, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And thus began a Baptist tradition called the autonomy of the church. And this is one of our Baptist distinctives. Now, Roger believed that people should have the freedom to choose. He called it liberty of conscience. So, in a time where everybody was expected to be a part of the church, Roger was like, no, you have the freedom to worship God, and you have the freedom not to worship him. And you have the freedom to go to church, or you can choose to not go to church. And this attitude he extended towards the American indigenous population. Because a lot of the other British that came over, they worked with the Indian people, but they took their land. Roger hated that. And he also didn't believe in forced conversions. So he worked very closely with the native Indians. But his kindness to them was never dependent on whether they worshiped Jesus or not. Roger was known as he was part of a movement called the Separatist Movement, which basically means that state and church should be independent of each other. Now, I love this story. Up until a few years ago when I read it, I always used to think, oh, it didn't matter what denomination I was a part of. And that's true to a sense. But when I read this story, I just loved this story. I love Roger's attitude. I love that he was a bit of a rebel. And I love that he believed that the church was not just a religious organization, but a group of vibrant, Jesus-confessing Christians. So how does his story play into ours? Calvary belongs to the BGC. That's the Baptist General Conference of Canada. It began over 100 years ago, when separatists from Sweden came to Canada. And at that time, they worked with the American Baptists. But it wasn't until 1981 that Canada separated from the American Baptists and formed their own conference. So the history of Calvary comes from the Swedes, but it also comes from the American Baptists who descended from people like Roger Williams. So why do I share this very brief history lesson with you? Because today I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about our church. I want to give you some reassurance as we enter into this time of transition. Many of you, when you walked in the front doors this morning, you may or may not have seen the sign on the windows by the front doors. And on that sign it says, who our lead pastor is. And what is the name of the lead pastor listed at the front door? Does anybody know?
Jesus.
Right. The Lord Jesus. And I'm not trying to be trite here. I know that many of us are very sad that Chris is no longer going to be leading this congregation. And that is completely normal and fine to feel like this. We will all mourn the leaving of him and his family. But today I want to look at a passage, one that I hope will really give us some hope during this time. So I'm going to get you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. The Apostle Paul has written this letter, and he's talking about the work of the Spirit in the lives of the Corinthian Christians. So starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So even though the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So this is quite a well-known passage in the Bible, right? The metaphor of the body. But notice in verse 12, it doesn't say, just as a body has many parts, so does the church. No, the human body is compared to Christ, the Messiah. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage in Ephesians, which spoke of God's new temple, right? A spiritual temple, where each stone is represented by each believer. And it's a temple with no barriers. No barriers between people, no barriers between God and people. And all this is made possible because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and his human body rose 3 days later. All this is possible because of the Spirit of God. And it is through the Spirit of God that each person is brought into the family of God. And it is by the Spirit of God that each believer continues to be nourished. Right? It's by one Spirit that we all drink. So in the temple metaphor, each of us is a stone in the spiritual temple, and Christ is the cornerstone. And in the body metaphor, each of us are a part of Christ's body. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, last Sunday was the Super Bowl. And for me, it was the first Super Bowl I ever watched.
Oh, God.
And apparently not such a great thing because it was a bit of a dud. And all week long, whether it was through the news or when my husband had SportsCenter on, all I heard was how Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback in the history of the game. But let me ask you an obvious question. Would the Patriots have won if it was only Tom Brady on the team? Would one man, would Tom alone, been able to defeat the entire LA Rams team? No. I mean, he has incredible natural talents. Oh, some people are disagreeing with him. natural talent, and he's put in plenty of hard work. But he couldn't have won the game with the others and their giftings, right? I mean, I don't know what they're all called, but I know you need the big guys to do the walking down, right? And I know you need the kickers, the runners. So it doesn't matter how talented an athlete is, he or she needs the others with their giftings on the team. So does this mean, as believers who have the Spirit, that we are to all regard ourselves as star players like Tom Brady? No. What Tom Brady is able to accomplish is through his natural talents and his own hard work. But with the Spirit of God, each believer is beyond being a superstar, because the Spirit of God can do through a human what no human can do on their own. You go beyond being a superstar. You are a vessel through which God does his supernatural work. These verses are in a passage that is three chapters about spiritual gifts. Gifts that the Spirit gives to all believers. And when the Spirit lives in us, he can do beyond what we can do with our natural giftings or our hard work. So if you're praying for wisdom, the Spirit can give you wisdom like you never have imagined. If he gifts you with healing, you will pray for people and they will be healed. If he gifts you with preaching and teaching, you might not even be that good of a communicator. But when you speak, people are just drawn to Jesus. And he gifts you with mercy. Well, then he just fills you with compassion, so it just oozes out of you. And you are able to effectively help hurting and vulnerable people with a perseverance that so many others don't have. So no one here, no Christian, is ever to think poorly of their value in their body and the gifts that God has given them. Because to do so is to think poorly of the body of Christ. You cannot separate Christ and his people. Every member of Christ's body is different, but every member is in divine union with God. Diversity is essential for the body to operate, and each body part doesn't really reach its potential without the other body parts. So let's continue reading the passage. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So in the previous verses, Paul tells us not to think less of ourselves if our gifts are unremarkable or they go unnoticed by others, because there's no place for inferiority in the body. The big toe cannot say, oh, nobody needs me, I'm just a toe. Because if the big toe detaches from the body, that means that everywhere the body goes, it goes with a limp. When you devalue what you bring to the body, not only is that an incorrect assessment of yourself, but that hurts the body. Now, in the verses I just read, Paul is talking about the other extreme. He says, if you think your gifts are so valuable, so presentable, that is also an incorrect assessment of your value to the body. An unhealthy pride has set in. Paul, he speaks of the body parts that are weaker, considered less honorable, those that aren't presentable. Now, in the Greek, the word for unpresentable refers to one's genitals, the parts of the body that are unpresentable. So, do we keep that part covered up? Yes. Do we prevent others from looking there? Yes. Do we think those body parts are unimportant? No. The unpresentable body parts are of great value to most of us. If I were to take a survey of the people in this room and said, hey, would you rather give up an eye or the body part that Paul says is unpresentable, I think we'd have a lot of one-eyed people in here. No one other than your doctor or your spouse is supposed to look at these body parts, and yet there are very few people that say, yeah, I could live without them. And so Paul uses this graphic imagery to remind us that the people that work behind the scenes, the people whose gifts often go unnoticed, they are indispensable. They are so valued. A while ago, I came into the sanctuary, I came in that back door, and I looked under the pew at the back, and there was a plastic bag, and it was garbage, so I picked it up. So I started to continue to walk down the aisle, and I saw all this garbage in the back of the pews, right? So I started picking it up and putting it in this bag. And then I noticed that Bibles were turned over and pencils weren't in the holes, so I started tidying that up as well. And I got through the entire church, and I had an entire bag of garbage. We're a messy bunch, aren't we? And I went into the office, and I showed our office administrator this bag of garbage I had. And she just very matter-of-factly said, oh, well, that's because Kathy Pike is on vacation. You see, Kathy comes in regularly, and she cleans out the backs of the pews. She takes the garbage out. She puts fresh paper in, fresh welcome cards, and even all those little pencils, she sharpens those. And she might be cringing a bit due to this uninvited attention. But let's give honor where honor is due. Paul says the presentable parts, they don't need a lot of honor. He wants to give honor to the parts that really deserve it, that rarely get the attention. And so often what happens with people whose gifts go unnoticed is that we don't notice until they are no longer with us. Everyone is invaluable. Verse 26 says that the whole body feels both the pain and the joy of every body part. So that is why Chris and Deandra's leaving makes so many people feel sad or upset. The emotions you are feeling are valid. We should all feel the pain of that. The pain comes from losing a member of the body. But the pain shouldn't come from worrying that the body can no longer operate. Because the body belongs to Christ, and as long as we have Him, we lack nothing. Certain animals can regrow body parts. I mean, we all know about the starfish can grow a leg again. And actually, I learned that you can take a leg of starfish and regrow an entire starfish. Lizards can regrow tails. And creepily enough, spiders can regrow legs. And I don't know how they do it, but the Creator does, and He makes it happen. Likewise, as a church, we are losing some body parts. Chris and Deandra and their children, they are leaving, and they are taking their spiritual gifts with them. And Chris has significant spiritual gifts that he uses for the kingdom. And when he leaves, he is taking those gifts with him. But our church, our body, still has everything we need. Because whatever gifts they take with them, the Spirit is going to regrow here. The Spirit of Christ will not let us go without the gifts to do everything that God has called this church to do. So each believer is a member of the metaphorical body of Christ. But today's our AGM, our annual general meeting. So I wanted to briefly talk about what it means to be a member of this specific church. So let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a regular attender who loves and follows Jesus and a member?
Voting.
I heard voting. What the answer should be is nothing. The difference between a regular attender who loves and serves Jesus and a member. The answer is there should be no difference. I have heard people comment that formal membership in the church is a made-up construct. Where does it say in the Bible that we're supposed to take up membership in the local church? And if you're looking for one verse that speaks to it, you're right. You're not going to find that one verse. But like in so many matters of church doctrine and governance, we look at the overarching narrative of what the Bible says. So I'll give you a few examples. When Paul was writing his letters, he wrote letters to the people in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi. They weren't being sent, these letters weren't just being sent to a vague group of people, to whomever might be assembling on the day where they got together to worship. No, they were being sent to a specific group of people. It was being sent to the regular attenders who confessed Jesus as Lord, who believed in the mission and the vision of the church, who were part of the body there. And Paul, in his letter, he was responding to their questions, giving advice to some of the problems they were having. And he expected the members there to take action to meet the directives. Now, the book of Acts is where we find the story of the early church. And in the second chapter, the disciple Peter preaches a sermon. And then the Holy Spirit just sweeps through. And it says, in verse 41, 3,000 people were added to their number. Added to whose number? The church's number. Somebody was counting. 3,000 people came to faith, were filled with the Spirit, were baptized, and all on one day. And in verse 47 of the same chapter, it said, and their number was added to daily. Now, if we move forward a bit to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we are told that that number is now 5,000. And that was just the men that they were counting. So somebody is still keeping track of the numbers. Another thing that shows that they had a membership role was Acts 8, 3. You know, before the Apostle Paul was converted, he made it his business to go and find the Christians and drag them off to prison. And it says that he went house to find them. So he likely had a list of the members of the church. Also, a little earlier, this is the last example, a little earlier in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul tells the church in Corinth to kick out a member who has been sleeping with his father's wife. So it wasn't his mother, but it was still considered incest. And so he said, you know what? Kick him out of the church until he repents. Well, you can't remove membership from somebody if they don't have membership. Every Christian church has a form of governance. It's an important means of organizing the body of Christ to do what God has called them to do. And every church has pastors and elders, and it is their job to equip every man and woman and child to do what God has called them to do. And depending on your denomination, there's different forms of governance. So some denominations have a hierarchical governance. So the people elect their elders and pastors. And there might be 6 or 8 or 12 of them. And then it's these people that make all the important decisions, right? They create budgets, they approve them, they hire, and they decide on the direction of the church. In our Baptist tradition, we have a congregational model. And this is based on the priesthood of all believers. And the priesthood of all believers asserts that every member, every Christian, has equal access to God and also has equal potential to minister for God. And so this priesthood of believers is another Baptist distinctive. And there's five of them. I gave you two. If you want to know the other three, you can ask me after the service. We still, in the Baptist church, have elected leaders. But when it comes to important issues, every member has a say and a vote. And we recognize that every member has different giftings. So you get a vote, you get a say, whether you're a teacher, a leader, a server, a helper, or a healer. And the reason we have formal membership is because we want to make sure that the people who are voting, the people who have say in the direction of the church, are actually baptized Christ followers. People who are led by the Spirit of God. People who care about the direction of the church. And this is something that every Christian in this room is invited into. Now, in our church, we have very stringent requirements for membership. We actually don't. But I think that's what so many people think. If you want to be a member, all you have to do is pick up the form on the back reception desk, fill it out, and then you meet with a few elders. And there's no test. There's no quiz on your Bible knowledge. All they want to hear is about your faith journey. When did you come to faith? When were you filled with the Spirit? When were you baptized? And for the elders, this is one of their favorite parts of the role, sitting with members of the body and hearing their faith stories. Who gets into membership? Christians, Christ followers. We're heading into a time of transition. Don't you want a say in who our next lead pastor will be? Don't defer the decision-making process just to a certain few. Roger Williams and other people like him, they fought so you could have the right to have a voice, to have a vote. The church, not the religious organization, but the people that form the body of Christ, is not a club you decide to join or not. It's more like an embassy. You know, when you go traveling to another land, you're still a Canadian citizen. But if you go to an embassy in a foreign land, you go in, you have to show your passport, because your passport is what shows that you are a member of Canada, a citizen of Canada. So church membership is like a passport. It's your right, it's your privilege, and it's your responsibility. True, democratic, congregational model of church is about all members of the church discerning the will of Christ together under the guidance of its leaders. Just to wrap up, I want to leave you with one last thought. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, they got really anxious. They were worried. And Jesus told them the same thing he says to us. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Father is going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be with you forever. He will live with you. He will live in you. He will teach you. He'll bring you peace. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. The Spirit of Christ is here. We are members of the body of Christ. And Christ takes care of his body. So as long as Calvary has Christ as its lead pastor, we have everything that we need. Let's pray. I'm going to get you to stand. We worry and we get anxious. anxious when we are depending on our own talents and our own hard work to make things happen. And we have to move, every single one of us, myself included, more and more into a dependence on the Spirit. The Spirit who is promised to us, every believer. And so if you like, I would encourage you to even just put your hands out like this in an act of humility and saying to the Spirit that we depend on you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we direct our prayers to you in this moment. You, the third person of God, truly God. We thank you that you promise to always be with us. We thank you that we don't need to be superstars in our own strength, but through your power and through your presence, we can do beyond what any human being could do. And in this time of transition, yes, we are losing members of our body that we care deeply about, and we will miss their gifts. But please help us just move in faith and continue to trust you. With our hands open, Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you to bestow your gifts upon us. Paul says we should eagerly desire the gifts, not for ourselves, but so that we can serve and love others better. And so together as a family, we ask that you gift us with wisdom and words of knowledge and teaching and preaching and healing and service and administration and healing and all the gifts that are spoken about in your word. Let us be open. Let us not be afraid. Holy Spirit, we ask you for your filling, something we should be doing on a daily basis, because in our humanness, we cannot do it on our own. So we invite you to fill us. And together, as all members, part of the body, we look to you for direction as we move forward as a church in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.